Eternal life. That's what we're after, right? That's the payoff for the Christian faith. That's the draw. The basis for our Christian faith is this promise of eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have what? Eternal life. Or everlasting life. Yeah. Memorized that verse 25 years ago. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Jesus, when calling people to, calling his disciples to leave everything and follow him, said that everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mothers or children or farms for my name's sake will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life. When Peter is faced with the difficulties of following Christ and everyone else is falling away, they said, I don't want to follow him anymore, it's too hard. And Jesus says, what about you, Peter? Are you going to fall away or are you going to keep following me? And he says, where am I going to go? You have the words of eternal life. It's this eternal life promise that keeps us on track and following Christ. And in our faith and our walk is this promise of eternal life. And we take that generally to mean, when I die, I get to go to heaven. Right? When we talk about eternal life, that's what comes to mind, is heaven. But what's crazy is the Bible doesn't talk really all that much about heaven. There's not that much about heaven. Like, we don't know much. Like, if you really start thinking about heaven, okay, what will I be like in heaven? What version of me? Will I be the old version right when I died? Will I be, you know, the older version? Will I be Tom in his prime? Will I be, like, what version will I be? What about, like, are Val and I still married? And, like, how does that? And your loved ones, are they going to be there? And what of those that maybe aren't there, but you want them there? Does that mean the heaven is lacking because they're not there? Can I, when I'm in heaven, can I look down and see earth? Can I see, you know, can I see them? And that would be great, but then maybe it wouldn't be so great because that might bring sadness, and we know there's no sadness. These are all unanswered questions about heaven. It's for eternity. Awesome. But would that get boring? You know, there's all kinds of questions about what heaven is, and which gets me thinking, if it's really all about getting to heaven, if eternal life, it's really all about, if that's what it is, then why doesn't the Bible talk about it more? If that's the carrot at the end of this thing, seems like it would talk about the carrot more. And so it gets me thinking, what if eternal life isn't just about a place, heaven? But instead, when the Bible's talking about eternal life, there's something greater in mind than just going to some place with streets of gold and we each have our own mansion. So with that, I want us to open up together John 17. We're going to look at Jesus' words. We're going to get led into an intimate conversation between Jesus and the Father. And he Jesus is having a conversation with God the Father, and he reveals something about eternal life in here. And this in the whole Bible is the clearest, succinct definition of eternal life is from this. It's Jesus talking to the Father. I want us to see this together because, again, we know it's all about eternal life. That this is all the promise why Jesus came, the experience we have, it's all about eternal life. But let's look at John 17. This is before Jesus goes to the cross. He's already had his last supper with his disciples. He's preparing to, right after this, when he says amen in this prayer, he gets arrested, and the next passage in John is him getting arrested and beaten and going to the cross. And so this is his prayer. He's praying to the Father before going to the cross. And this is in John 17. Verses 1 through 3 is what we're going to read. And I want you to be listening about what he says about eternal life. After Jesus said this, he's telling the disciples about what's going to happen. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, the hour has come. Here it is, the point why I'm here. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those who you have given him. Okay, we agree with that, right? We like that. Verse 3, now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. He says eternal life. I'm here, I'm dying, I'm going to the cross so they can have eternal life. And eternal life is this, they can know you, the Father, and Jesus Christ, who you sent. It's a knowledge of God. All of this, all our faith and all that, is not just about going to a place, heaven. that eventually, at the end of my life, I get to go to this place. But there's something greater. It's about not just going, being able to go to heaven, but it's about knowing God. About knowing God. See, all this is built up. The reason Jesus came is not just so at the end of my life I can have a mansion with a gold driveway, but instead, I get to know God. See, think about it. God created Adam and Eve in the garden to have a relationship with them. And they talked about in Genesis, at the beginning of Genesis, how they walked through the gardens together and then the cool of the breeze, and they had this relationship, and they knew, and Adam and Eve knew God fully. And then sin happened. And when sin entered in, Adam and Eve, all of a sudden, they couldn't stand to be in the presence of God anymore. Because when God came coming, when the holy God walks in, the guilt and the shame drove them to the bushes, right? Because of the guilt, all of a sudden they knew they were naked, the guilt, representing the guilt that they felt. Because of that sin, they all of a sudden, they had to separate themselves from God. It broke that relationship so they couldn't know God in that same way. Because this is what sinful man now, we can't stand before a holy God. We can't know him fully because of our sin, our guilt, our shame. We can't stand up in front of God. That's why when Isaiah sees a vision of God, God in his temple, he doesn't run up and say, I've been waiting to see you, God. He fell and says, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. It's the reason that when John sees God and sees Christ on the throne in Revelation, he doesn't run to Jesus and hug him and say, I missed you, I'm so glad to see you again. He says he fell at his feet as though dead. Fell dead. Because sinful man can't stand before a holy God. We don't get to see him or experience him or know him because of this sin. We are separated from him. Same reason Adam and Eve hid, because of the guilt, the shame, because of sin. And so Jesus Christ came to live a holy life, to die on the cross, and to take away that guilt, to take away that shame, take away that I can't stand before God, to take that away so that we can know God. And this is something that we will experience fully in heaven. When we stand before God, sanctified by Christ, glorified before him, we can stand now because of what Christ has done for us. We can stand before God and we can know him. We get to know God. That is eternal life, is being able to know God. But so that's going to happen fully in heaven, but we get taste of it here on earth. That is the benefit, the payoff, the joy of the Christian life. Is experience, it's about knowing God, that we can know him. We're going to experience it fully in heaven, but every once in a while here on earth, we get kind of a glancing blow, and we get a little taste of who he is. You get a little experience of God. Have you ever had one of those? When God shows up and does something that's personalized for you, and you know it was for you, it's overwhelming. God did something like that for me this week. And so I'm like beaming inside because I'm just so thankful for God to show me the grace to do that. And when he does that, we get a little taste of knowing God. And when you experience that, nothing else compares to it. That's it. Moses asked to see God, and God said, no, you can't handle it. You're good and all that, but you're a man and you're sin. You don't even know what you're asking. Oh, please, God, let me see you. He says, okay, go stick your face in the cliff. Go stick it in the wall, and I'm going to walk by. And when I tap you on the shoulder, you can kind of glance back and just see the back of my robe, because that's all you can handle. So they do that. And Moses is so changed by that small glancing blow of an encounter with God, he comes down, and his face is glowing, so much so that the people of God say, I can't stand to be around you, Moses. Cover your face, because you've seen God. And just even that, because you were with God, I can't, because of my fallenness, be around that. So our fallenness separates us from God. Our sin separates us from God. But Jesus Christ came to wipe that away so that we get to know God and know him fully. And the reason I say this, this is why I'm bringing this up. I think we get this wrong. I think generally we think the goal of the Christian faith, get to heaven, number one goal, and the route to getting to heaven is my relationship with God. Because I work on my relationship with God with the hope that at the end I get to go to heaven. But here's the deal. Our relationship with God isn't a means to another end, getting to heaven. This is the goal. It's not the means to, it's not, our relationship with God isn't a means to the goal of faith. It is the goal of faith. Like, us being able to know God is what this is all about. That's our central truth this morning, that we're gonna wrestle with and wrap our mind around, and it's gonna start us off on a whole series. Our central truth is this: knowing God is not a means to the goal of faith. It is the goal of faith. This isn't the path. Knowing God isn't the path to where we want to go. It is where we want to go. Knowing God is what this is all about. That's the payoff. That's the benefit. That's why we have faith in Christ, so we can experience eternal life. What's eternal life? Knowing our Heavenly Father, knowing God. And that's the payoff. That's where the joy of Christian life comes in. Knowing God. That's where our faith grows and develops, has come through knowing God. That's where peace comes, through knowing God. That's where joy comes, through the knowledge of God. And we get to know God because of what Christ did for us. And what's cool about this is we don't just get to know about God, we get to know God. And I worry that a lot of us, we settle for getting to know about God. Meaning, our version of Christian faith is the goal of our version of faith is get to heaven. What do you have to do to get to heaven? You gotta pray a prayer, put your trust in Christ, and then wait till you die. If we're being real, then everything else is extra credit. That's the minimum requirement, and then at the end you get, you know, and we don't really ever get to know God. I know a lot about Barack Obama. Do you guys know about Barack Obama? But do you know Barack Obama? I know about Kobe Bryant, but I don't know Kobe Bryant. You can know about someone, but to truly know someone comes with a relationship with that person. Time spent, an investment in that relationship, sharing of life together. You know, our relationships with people, they range in a far spectrum, right? On one end, it's just a casual brushing by, hey, how's it going? And that's one end of a relationship. The other end is this intimate, lifelong sharing of life together, right? And we would all know that the brief meeting is one thing. That you don't really know. That's not a relationship. You don't know that person when all you say, hey, how's it going? You don't know that person. The one you shared life with, that's the one you know, right? We were at the LA Science Center a couple years ago, walking out into the parking garage. There's Leonardo DiCaprio. I said, hey, oh my gosh, Leonardo DiCaprio. Inception, I loved it. It was a great movie. He said, thanks. Then I asked him, hey, tell me about your hat. And he was like, already, yeah, I'm done with this. Do I know Leonardo DiCaprio? No, but I met him. I met him, I had an introduction, and that was it. Does he know me? Absolutely not. But I think our relationship with God, we've settled for that sort of relationship like I have with Leonardo DiCaprio. We've been introduced to him. We met him. And then we just now have gone, but that's it for the relationship. We haven't really spent any time together. We haven't lived life together. We've been introduced. And then we just kind of live life and we're waiting for the real goal of heaven. And we miss out on the real, real goal. And that's knowing God. Truly knowing him. See, God's a person. God is a person. He's relational. We can have a relationship with him. So I want us to understand that heavenly rebirth, the introduction to Christ, isn't the end. It's not like, okay, you did it, check that box off. That's the beginning. It's like an introduction. And then the knowledge, knowing God, the true benefit of faith comes from that point forward as we grow and invest in the amazing, glorious pursuit of knowing God. And we have a role to play in this. God calls us. I believe that. God calls us. But with that call, we also respond, right? And we have a role to play in our knowledge of God, in our pursuit of God. Just like in any relationship, if I don't spend time or don't spend energy on that relationship, I don't really know that, you know, it hurts the relationship. We would all agree that my wife Val, if we, every time we hung out, I like wasn't paying attention and I had my phone out and I was watching TV or doing something else, that'd be bad for a relationship. We'd agree with that, right? That spending dedicated time together is important in our relationship. Well, same goes for our relationship with God. Like, why is it that we think that we settle for an introduction and then wait for heaven? And then with that, we miss out on all the joy and benefits of faith that come with walking with God and with truly knowing God. So we're going to start a new series about this very thing, about knowing God. We're going to spend the next, I don't know how many weeks, 7 or something like that, on talking about knowing God. Not just knowing about God, which is important too, that's a step in knowing God, but knowing him, spending time with him, growing in personal relationship with him. This is something mankind's been pursuing for generations and generations and generations. And so we're going to be looking at some activities, things that people have done through time that have helped them grow in their knowledge of God. They're called spiritual disciplines, things we do that can help in this. Actually, I got a definition. Yeah, there's a definition up there, next thing. The spiritual disciplines. And what are spiritual disciplines? Activities that position us to grow in our knowledge of God. Activities that position us to grow in our knowledge of God. So we're going to spend these next few weeks talking about these disciplines that equip us to know God. And this really comes out of what God's been doing in me a lot recently. This past season of life for me, I feel like God has taken me down a path of these old school spiritual disciplines. And it's been so fruitful and vibrant and awesome. And as your pastor, I want to share those with you. I want you guys to experience this too. You know what? I want this for you more than anything else. I want this for you more than for you to get those numbers right on that ticket. I want this for you more than for you to get that job you dreamed of. I want this for you more than you having that whatever thing, that struggle taking away from your life. I mean, we pray for all those things, but more than all those things, what I want for you as your pastor is for you to know God, to have true knowledge of God. Because that knowledge of God is what carries us through those hard times. So when the storms happen, it talks about an anchor for the soul. That comes from a knowledge of God, of who God is, knowing him personally. And as much as those great things would be awesome, hitting the lotto or getting a great, getting a great job or all these things we hope for in our life, that perfect relationship, all that, man, that doesn't mean anything without the knowledge of God. And so as your pastor who loves you, that's what I want for you more than anything else, is for you to grow in your knowledge of God. Okay, so but today I want to clear up some misconceptions about spiritual disciplines. As we talk about this, we're going to be talking about these for the weeks to come, and I want to make sure that we start on the same page on these things, that we don't have this wrong, spiritual disciplines. And so here's some things about spiritual disciplines. I want to make sure we'll do this real fast, and then we'll get into the first one briefly. Okay, some things to know about spiritual disciplines. First, the spiritual disciplines are not just for spiritual giants, they're for everyone. When a lot of people think spiritual disciplines, they're picturing this monk living in a monastery who's got like a bell around his, on a rope, on his robe, and he's wearing gunny sack, whatever, and he's got whatever. That guy is what we're picturing. We're picturing maybe someone who's in full-time ministry or a pastor or someone that can give their life to this. That's what the spiritual disciplines are for. They're for the giants, those who have, that's all they do is just God, right? And it's hard to be that person. And it makes spiritual disciplines then feel out of reach. The stuff we're talking about, it makes it hard, like, well, that's not me, that's for them, not for me, so it feels out of reach. But what we need to get out very from the beginning is the spiritual disciplines, these are for ordinary people, for everybody in this room, for all of us, me included, all right? That this is meant, spiritual disciplines are meant for the people that got to get up and go to work, people that get the kids dressed and get them fed and all that. It's for the people that are worrying about getting the bills paid or worried about finding a parking spot or trying to hit the coupons right, and it's for life. These spiritual disciplines that we're going to be talking about are meant to happen in the midst of life, all right? That these are supposed to be part of ordinary life for ordinary people. They're not for the giants. They're for all of us, okay? That so I want everyone to get over that misnomer first, that, oh, that's only for those sorts of people. No, it's for all of us. It's meant to be something that's for all ordinary people in our pursuit of God and pursuit of the knowledge of God. Second, joy is the key to the spiritual disciplines, not drudgery. I hear spiritual disciplines, and I think, like, oh, boy. I'm going to take 7 weeks off of church. When's this going to be done, Tom? It's going to, you know, you gotta, it stinks, but you got to bite the bullet and just do it. You know, it's going to be hard. But and it can feel like it's a foregoing, a sacrifice. It's buffeting the body. It's the struggle. It's the sacrifice. It's giving up all these things. It's going to be hard and costly, but trust me, it'll be worth it in the end. No, nothing further from the truth. The key of spiritual disciplines is joy. The joy of knowing what we're doing, joy of pursuing God and growing in our knowledge of Him. It's joy, not drudgery. And if it turns into drudgery, man, it's missing. That's not right. It shouldn't be a drudgery. It's a joy, these things. So I want to always frame everything we're talking about these next few weeks as joy, as a joyful act, as a joyful response to God, as a joyful pursuit of God. All right, joy, not drudgery. Third, the why of the spiritual disciplines is more important than the how. The why of the spiritual disciplines is more important than the how. Each week we're going to be focusing on a different discipline, and we're going to give you very practical steps on how to do these things. This is something we want us to do, but I don't want us to get all caught up in the hows, in the, okay, these are the steps you take, the mechanics of the discipline. All right, that's not what's most important. The most important is the why of the discipline. Why are we doing what we're doing? Why are we doing these different disciplines? The why, so we can grow in our knowledge of God. That's what this is all about, that we can grow in our knowledge of God. So don't get all caught up in the mechanics. We'll give you the mechanics, but don't put those in front of the hows, in front of the whys, all right? The why is way more important in this. And why? So we can grow in our knowledge of God. And then fourth, beware the path of death. Did that get your attention? That's pretty good, huh? Beware the path of death, turning the spiritual disciplines into laws. These spiritual disciplines are they're tools for us to grow in our relationship with God and our knowledge of God. It's wrong when we turn them into laws. That's what the Pharisees did. They took everything that God said to do, and then they added to it. Said, well, God, not just asking, let's also have everybody do these other things as well. And that clearly was a problem. So these spiritual disciplines, they're not laws. They're not what saves you. You're saved by grace alone. But they're tools that position us, they're activities that position us to grow in our knowledge of God. All right. So they're not laws. They're also not laws to impose on other people. Oh, you're not doing your times of prayer? You know, that's not, you know, you're out. We want to, and we tempted, especially if we're doing them and enjoying them, to then get all self-righteous and be like, oh, they don't do the spiritual disciplines. And then we start, you know, law. It's a law that you weren't following, therefore guilty of not following the law. So we want to avoid that. These aren't laws. These are activities that we participate in that position us to grow in our knowledge of God. Okay, so each week we're going to be looking at one of the spiritual disciplines. And you may be thinking, I don't even know what the spiritual disciplines are. Well, you're going to. Isn't this awesome? But here we're going to talk about the first one this morning. And we don't have a lot of time left, but we're going to spend a few minutes to talk about the discipline of solitude. Solitude. Being alone. Being away. And this is different from loneliness. Because loneliness is this inner emptiness. Solitude is talking about an inner fulfillment. About being away from all this and being away with God. So a definition of solitude, here's your definition. Withdrawing from the world to be alone with God. Withdrawing from the world to be alone with God. See, this world is set up and arranged with an agenda, and that agenda is to distract, to get our attention, to throw shiny things in front of our faces, to pull our attention away from God. To pull our pursuits off of the thing that really matters most, the knowledge of God, and instead helping us settle for the knowledge of empire, or the knowledge of Lakers roster, or the knowledge of the perfect golf swing, or the knowledge of... We get distracted by all these different things in our world. Every moment, I mean, you guys ready? You guys know this. Every moment is full in our lives of noise, of activities, of tasks, of things to do. Every moment is filled. And then any moment that's not filled, we intentionally then fill with, well, now I'm going to, my brain is engaged with all these different things. If there's ever a moment my brain is not engaged with those things, well, therefore now I'm going to engage my brain with this TV show for the next hour, right? My brain is not engaged. I don't have any drama right now in my life. Okay, I'm going to create some fake drama by aligning with one of these two teams I'm watching and then engaging in that for the next 3 hours. And I'm the worst. I'm not saying you guys are wrong. I'm not saying I'm wrong in that. I'm just saying this is the reality, right, of the world we live in, that we're always being pulled, distracted. There's always engagement in our brain. There's always an input going on. We're in the car, we got the radio on, or we got the earphones in. We're on the bus, we got the earphones in, and we're reading something. There's always an input going on. And so the point of solitude is to withdraw from all that. So take time away from all those inputs and turn them all off. Solitude. Three verses I want to read real fast. Actually, who's got Bibles out? Monet, do you want to read a verse for me? Matthew 14:23. Caitlin or Noah, do you guys have a Bible out? How about Mark 1:35-37? Someone on this side of the room. This is what we got about. Back there, okay. Luke 5:15-16. Yeah, Luke 5:15. Now listen to these verses. This is Jesus himself. Okay. Whenever you're ready, Monet. Oh no, 14:23. Yeah, that's okay. Matthew 14:23. And this is gonna be right after the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus just fed all these people. There's crowds of people coming after him. Listen, nice and loud. Okay, hear that? All these crowds, he's got all their attention. They're here, they're on him. And he pulled away, solitude. Okay, who did I say next? Caitlin?
Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he got up off the house and went off to a solitary place
where he prayed. Okay, yeah, that's good. So here we have Jesus again, pulling away, going off to a solitary place, getting away from the crowds. And the disciples are like, the crowds are here. Come on, let's do our thing. Well, isn't this all about the crowds? And instead, he said, no, I got something more important to do. Pull away, solitary place. All right, where now? 5:15-16. Okay, do you guys catch that? That King James, you guys catch what? So all these people were coming to him. They were all coming to him to receive healing, and all that crowds are coming to him. And it says that Jesus, in the NIV says, Jesus often withdrew to solitary places to pray. Okay, Jesus did this. If there was ever anyone that didn't need to do this, wouldn't you think it'd be Jesus? Jesus prays, I and the Father are one. If you know me, you know the Father. And yet Jesus prioritized this above the healings, above the crowds, above the preaching, above the mission. Jesus withdrew to solitary places to be alone with God. He withdrew from all that to spend time just him and God. Withdrew from all the inputs to be alone with God. Why is it that Jesus recognizes he needs to do this, and yet us, I don't know, it's kind of, if it fits. We don't feel a need to do this. I think I know the reason. Because we already prayed the prayer, we've been introduced, and we know we get to go to heaven. And that's what we're waiting for. And again, back to our original point, that's not the goal. The goal is our knowledge of God, that we can grow in the knowledge of God. How are you going to grow in the knowledge of God? Number one, we got to get rid of these inputs. We got to spend some time away from all the noise and activity and action and to-dos and all that going on. Withdrawing from that and being alone in solitude. You and the boss. I mean, how much time do we really have away? Any? Maybe the shower, right? But then we're busy and we're thinking about shower things. Or maybe as we're drifting off to sleep. But beyond that, there's always an input. I want to encourage you, challenge you. If I could command you, I would, but I don't feel right doing that. Do this. Spend time away in solitude, you and God. And let me tell you, it is a discipline. It doesn't come natural. I challenge you to turn everything off. Turn the phone off, turn the radio off, turn everything off. Sit before God in solitude and silence. And your inner you is going to be screaming at you. Get up, do something. Inputs, I need inputs. Sit before God in solitude. We don't do this, and then we wonder why our relationship with God is lacking, why it's dry, why we don't feel like, oh, I'm not close with God, and I don't know, I'm just not getting that. I would say, have you been spending time alone with God? God's been speaking to me, and it's always been when I've been alone with him. Always. I mean, sometimes he'll nudge me in the midst of a conversation, things like that. But clearly, like, speaking to me have been times set aside alone with him. And this has been critical in my walk with him. And I want you guys to have this too. So we're going to end today with your homework assignment. And I mean it. You ready for your homework assignment? This is what I want for you to experience the joy of this. Homework to enjoy. I put that on there, okay? This is critical. Homework to enjoy. I want you guys to enjoy this week. I want you to spend 30 minutes withdrawn from the world to be alone with God. 30 minutes. Find 30 minutes. If you can find 30 minutes for the DVR, you can find 30 minutes for God. Find 30 minutes to be alone with God. Withdrawn from the world. Turn everything off. 30 minutes. One time, 30 minutes. I challenge you to do that. I dare you to do this. And you fill that time however you want. I'm not going to talk. If you want to pray. If you want to read the Bible, read the Bible. If you just want to sit, just sit. No sleeping, okay? Beyond that, you and God, just sit before God and give him that time as an act of worship. I challenge you to do that. The reason we started with solitude as the first spiritual discipline, because this one serves as the framework for a lot of the others. That if we don't ever spend time in solitude, we're not going to do the other things either. So solitude serves as a great framework, the space for the other disciplines that we're going to be talking about in the weeks to come. Man, I love you guys, and I want you to know God. Because that's the key to everything else. That's the benefit of it. That's what this is all about. I want you to grow in your knowledge of God. And that's going to come through us investing in that relationship. And so this week, I want us to solitude, 30 minutes. Find that 30 minutes and spend alone with God. All right, let's pray. God, thank you that you are knowable. Thank you that you didn't leave us in sin. You didn't write us off. You didn't just forget about us. But instead, you desire so much to make yourself known to us. You sent Christ to take away our big problem, our sin. Thank you for the work you're doing in us, the sanctification process, the removing the guilt from our sin. Thank you for all that you're doing to make us ready to stand before your presence. In the meantime, God, help us to know you. I pray for each person in this room for the discipline to be able to sit before you. And God, I pray you would do something in that time. If it's a loud bang or a small whisper, I just pray you would do something. And I pray that you would protect those times, guard those times, and make it be fruitful. God, help us all to grow in our knowledge of you. In Jesus' name, amen.